You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so John 12, John opens up with this verse. He says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. This was the account that we studied in John 11. And this home of Lazarus, he shares it with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. It's a home that shows up frequently in the pages of Scripture. And so we actually kind of want to do a little bit of a historical study to get a full breadth of understanding of what it is that happens in this home. So the first time we see this home is actually back in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 10, pretty early on in Jesus' ministry. It says, Jesus and the disciples, they were continuing on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. We know from later descriptions that Martha and Mary were Lazarus's sisters. So it was three siblings living in this house together. It's listed as Martha's home, so she is almost certainly the oldest. And the fact that it's listed as her home means that their parents were gone. And instead of these three siblings being married to other people, they were all living together. This was kind of actually an unusual circumstance. We don't know why Martha and Mary and Lazarus weren't married, but they were all living together, and they were all followers of Jesus. And Jesus, when he would go through the town of Bethany, would often stop at Martha and Mary and Lazarus's house. And here we see that when Jesus shows up, that Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. All right, this was actually very radical at the time. Jesus was a well-known teacher. The Jewish name for that was rabbi. And Jewish rabbis or Greek scholars would often teach people. You know, they would gather collections of followers who would travel around with them. The Bible calls Jesus' followers his disciples. That was actually a common term at the time. It just means learners. And so Jewish rabbis would collect disciples. Great Greek scholars would collect disciples. But it was never women. It was always men teaching men. So it was bands of men who would gather around these male teachers. And so Jesus is actually breaking a very clear convention of the day in that he was just as willing to welcome women disciples as he was to welcome men disciples. And disciples would often sit at their teacher's feet as a position of humility, indicating this is the person that I want to learn from. And so Mary was probably sitting in a group of men and women at Jesus' feet, indicating, you know, I am here to learn from him. He is the one that I believe has something to teach me. And Mary is really the one that we're going to focus on tonight, even though the family shows up repeatedly throughout these accounts. And so right off the bat, we see that Mary had given Jesus her heart. That she had decided, I want to be identified with you. I want to be known as one of your followers. You know, Jesus was a controversial figure at the time, and so people would kind of dip in, dip out. If they didn't like his teachings, they would leave. And Mary, by sitting at his feet, was like, no, Jesus, I belong to you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you, and I want to understand your teachings. And we're going to see all the implications of Mary giving Jesus her heart throughout the rest of this teaching. We see, too, that Martha and Mary had welcomed Jesus into their home. That whenever Jesus was in town, he would often go there. And so their home was kind of his space to use as he saw fit when he was in the town of Bethany. He knew that he could just go there and that they would host him and they would also host all of his followers. And that's, you know, for Mary to give Jesus her home was basically to indicate this space is yours. It doesn't belong to just me anymore. So yes, she had given him her heart, but she had gone the next step by giving him her home as well. This is a picture of my house. In fact, a lot of you in this room might have been to this house. This house looks almost exactly like every single other house on our street. There is nothing noteworthy about this house. In fact, it's so similar to all the rest of the houses on my street that there are times when people have tried to come to my house and they accidentally go to the wrong house because it looks identical to every other house on the street. So if you were driving down my street and you didn't know anything about this house, you'd be like, well, that's a house, and that's a house, and that's a house. There's nothing special about this house. And yet, because I've given this house to Jesus, there's actually some really special things about this house. I can't tell you how many times I have met someone for the first time. Hi, my name is Chris. Oh, you're John. Nice to meet you. And the person I meet says, oh, it's nice to meet you too. I think I've been to your house. And I say, well, that's great. I'm glad that I've had the chance to meet you. They've met my house before they've met me. And this is not uncommon because people use my house even when I'm not there. In fact, you know, my husband and I will go out of town and we're still on the slack line. And everybody's like, where are we going? And everybody's like, well, we're going to the Risleys, obviously. And I'm like, that's great, you know? You know why? Because that's not my house. It doesn't belong to me. Yes, it's in my name, but by giving it to Jesus, it means he can use it however he sees fit, which, yes, it means that things get broken a lot. Yes, it means people use my stuff. Yes, it means that if I want things for my personal use, I actually have to hide them in my house because people feel free to go through and take advantage of everything that is available. But you know what? That's okay because none of it really feels like it belongs to me anyway. And so Mary and Martha have done the same thing. And yet it's not just about the physical space, because maybe you don't own a house. You probably live somewhere. And so the question is your space open to be used however Jesus sees fit? But really, by opening their home, they were also opening their lives to anyone that Jesus wanted to bring into their life. And if you read the Gospels, you realize Jesus had some really weird friends. He brought groups of people together that never should have been friends with each other, that never would have related to each other on a normal basis. And yet because they were identified with Jesus, now all of a sudden they were in each other's space. And so yes, I need to open up my physical space, but I think an even more important question is my life open up to people that I never would have found myself interacting with if it weren't for my relationship with Jesus? Are you willing to allow God to bring people into your life who are very different from you? But if they are willing to know about God and you want to know about God, are you willing to be in a space together and to actually follow God together? So Martha and Mary open up their home to Jesus, but that's actually hard. It says Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Okay, there's going to be a couple times where Martha and Mary are going to have interactions with Jesus, and they're going to have very different approaches. And what I don't want to do is make it sound like Mary was the one who was really good and faithful and godly, and Martha was the one who had troubles. No, Martha was a very godly woman as well. Mary, incredibly faithful, and yet what we see with Martha is that often when she's interacting with Jesus, she's kind of telling him where maybe he has it wrong, or maybe he doesn't understand, or maybe if he just listened to her, he would approach it a little bit differently. And I'm really glad for Martha in the Bible as well, because I feel like I can relate a lot more to Martha. I feel like when things are stressful in my life, what do? I want to get right up in God's face and be like, look, I don't think you understand what I'm going through right now. And maybe if you just had some of the details right, you would correct some of this. And so Martha goes right to Jesus with how she's feeling about things. And she's looking at Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's like, is Mary doing anything right now? She seems just to be sitting there listening to you. And actually, that's another thing that we see is how cool God thinks that this is. Lord said to her, my dear Martha, 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 you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Very gently correcting Martha. And what he's pointing out is that Mary loved spending time with Jesus. She, I'm sure, at a certain point, got up and served and took care of the group that was in the house. But her first priority was to make sure that she got time with Jesus. And then after that, she knew that everything else would fall into place. And that can be surprisingly hard to do when the details of life are crowding in on us or rushing in on us. It doesn't feel like, oh, first priority is to make sure that I sit down and get time with Jesus. And yet, even though Jesus is not here physically and we can't sit at his feet, we can still hear from him and relate to him by just opening up the pages of Scripture and letting him speak to us. And it turns out that by doing so, we're actually going to better be able to meet all of those pressing details because we won't be worried and distracted and rushed over everything. We'll have put things in their proper place. So the family's introduced in Luke 10. And then the next time we see them is in John 11. And we want to review this just briefly because we just studied it a couple of weeks ago. But remember, we saw that a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So the two sisters rightly sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." So Mary and Martha immediately reach out to Jesus, "Please, we need your help." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So because Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." He knew at this point that Lazarus' physical life had ended. He waited because he had something greater that he wanted to accomplish through this situation. And we know enough about this family to know that these two sisters and this brother were dear friends of his and people that he had spent a lot of time with. And it was this painful situation that he was going to use in some really profound ways. And when Jesus delays his answer, he has a bigger truth for us to learn. And he actually knew that Martha and Mary were close enough to him and were willing to trust him enough that he could draw them into this greater truth. So he eventually goes back, he takes his disciples back with him. And it says, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Martha hasn't changed, hasn't she? Again, getting right up in Jesus' face. "I don't know why this is happening. I think you got it wrong, but I really want to trust you." And Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" One of the great I am claims that Jesus made. And Martha acknowledges it. She submits to it. Again, we're going through it briefly because we just talked about it a couple of weeks ago. And then we see Mary's response. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." First time we saw her, she was at Jesus' feet. She's at Jesus' feet again. She's not getting up in his face and arguing with him like Martha did. Instead, she's just pouring out her heart to him. And so this woman who has given Jesus her heart, has given Jesus her home, she takes the next step of faith and she gives Jesus her hurts. She goes to the one person that she knows will listen to her and will be able to comfort her. And it's surprising to me sometimes. I feel like, okay, I can give Jesus my heart. I want to be in a relationship with Christ. I want to belong to him. Okay, he can have my home. He can use my space and my life as he wants to. But when it comes to my hurts, the things that are really painful, the things that are overwhelming, those are surprisingly difficult to bring to the Lord. Those are surprisingly difficult to be honest with him about, to really acknowledge, even to myself sometimes, how much stuff hurts me, how much stuff bothers me. But then to go and be honest with him about that, for some reason, that's a whole nother level. And I think sometimes I don't want to give him my hurts because I don't want him to do anything with them, because I just want to hold on to them. And I want to feel bad about stuff. And I don't want to be comforted, and I don't want to know that something good can come out of this. And especially if I've been hurt by another person, I know if I bring that hurt to Jesus that he's going to want to do something with it, and I don't want to deal with how I've been affected by somebody else. I'd rather hold on to that hurt, nurse that hurt, think about how messed up that other person is. And yet, here Mary is in an act of faith, going right to Jesus and just telling him how she feels. And we already know how this story turns out, that Jesus went to the grave and shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out. And there was a reason that he did this, to show that he really is the resurrection and the life, that there is a life that only he can give, that it's a spiritual life. And yet we don't want to miss what the process was like for these women going through this, because it brings us to what we want to study tonight, what we want to focus on. John 12 says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. 6 days before the Passover celebration, this was a great feast that was held in the city of Jerusalem. The Passover was an event that had happened all the way back in Exodus, 1400 BC, when the Jews were slaves in Egypt, and God was about to lead them out of the land of Egypt, out from underneath the most powerful ruler in the world that they knew at the time. And what he said was, you know, the angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt, and he's going to take the firstborn son in every household to show that God has the power over life and death. And that angel of death will go to every single household, because every household deserves judgment unless there's an innocent substitute, unless there's a sacrifice made to take the place of that firstborn son who belongs to me. And so each Israelite home, and any home that was willing to believe this, was to sacrifice an innocent lamb, signifying that a death had already taken place in that household, and then smear the blood over their doorposts so that when the angel of death came through, it would see a death has already taken place in this household, therefore I will pass over. And it was God's picture of saying, everyone actually deserves this judgment, and yet if a substitute is offered, then that household can pass out of this judgment. When Jesus arrived on earth and began his ministry, his cousin, John the Baptist, when he saw him, he said, oh, there's the true Lamb of God. There's the sacrifice that can actually take away the sins of the world. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem knowing that on the Passover, that he would go to his death, that he would willingly offer up his life as an innocent sacrifice and substitute for the sins of all of mankind, for your sins, for my sins. Jesus went to the cross so that we could pass out of God's judgment for anyone willing to apply his death to our life. And so that is how you come into a relationship with Jesus. That is how you can give Jesus your heart, is by accepting his death to pay for your sins, by acknowledging that you need that. And so here he is 6 days before his death, knowing exactly what was going to happen. And he shows up in Bethany, and he goes to the home of Lazarus. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. The Gospel of Mark tells us that the dinner itself was actually at the home of Simon, a man who previously had leprosy. It's possible that this was going to be a really big dinner, because Jesus was the guest of honor, and at this point he had been doing ministry for about 3 years, so he was quite notorious. But also Lazarus was a guest of honor. And so I'm sure the entire town of Bethany wanted to come to this dinner, because they hoped they would get the chance to sit next to the guy who was dead. I don't know about you, but if that were me, I'd really be hoping for an invitation to this dinner, because wouldn't you want to talk to the guy who had been dead for 4 days and is alive again and is sitting next to you at the dinner table? So there's this big dinner, and the fact that Martha was serving And the fact that the dinner was not at their house tells us that this was probably not a family with a lot of wealth, because their house apparently wasn't big enough to host the dinner. Also, when we saw Jesus in Luke 10 at Martha and Mary's house, the fact that Martha was getting the dinner prepared meant that she didn't have a bunch of servants. And this was a time when you didn't have to be super wealthy to have even a few servants, and yet the fact that she was preparing the dinner meant that they didn't have a lot of help. And it's possible that she was serving at this dinner because that was a way to make a little bit more income for their family. So this was a family of pretty modest means. And so they're at this dinner. And dinners like this, the men and women ate separately. So the men would have been sitting around the table and the women would have been bringing in the food. And then Mary shows up. Says she took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. And this wasn't like a screw top jar. Mark tells us that she actually broke the jar, that this was a sealed jar with a thin neck, and she had to break it open in order to pour the perfume out on Jesus' feet. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. So she let down her hair. And these are all details that are kind of lost on us as a modern audience, but it's hard to overstate how shocking this whole scene would have been. Anyone in the first or second century reading this would have immediately had the reaction, she did what? And so I just want to explain the historical background that tells us why this is such a shocking act. First of all, there's the perfume. We're told it was made from nard, which was a rare spice from India. All right, we find out a couple verses later that it was worth about 300 days' wages, which, you know, that's a year's wages, which if you have a salaried job today, that could have been between $50,000 and $70,000 that she was pouring out on Jesus' feet. It's entirely possible that this could have been her dowry as a single woman, a family heirloom that was handed down generation to generation. You know, each mom bringing her daughter in, okay, this belongs to you now. And then when you get married and you have a daughter, you can pass it on to her. This was something of extreme value in a family of very modest means. Also, the fact that she broke the jar meant this was irreversible. She wasn't just pouring a little bit out and saving the rest for later. This jar is broken. It can't be put back together again. And that perfume is gone. There's also her appearance. Women only let down their hair for their husbands. So this was actually a very intimate act that she was doing. She really was focused only on Jesus and was communicating, I'm all in. And so when we go back to what it is that she did, anointing Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair, she's really pouring out her future. She's pouring out her security. She's pouring out her reputation. Because this is just not something that you were supposed to do. And so this woman who had given Jesus her heart and her home and her hurts, now we see that Mary gave Jesus her hopes. She gave Jesus her hopes for what her future would be like. She was like, "God, it's with you now. It doesn't belong to me anymore." Well, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So he's looking at this, he was like, man, if we had sold this perfume, that would have been like 50K going into the money bag. That's a lot that I could skim off and probably nobody would notice. It turns out that other people joined in with them. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. You know, you just have to wonder if there was like a shocked silence when Mary first pours out the perfume, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if it smelled good. Have you ever poured a bunch of perfume or cologne all at the same time? It's kind of like almost overwhelming and doesn't even smell good at first. But then as it worked its way through the house, it probably smelled really good. But then there's this woman with the perfume in her hair and everybody's sitting at dinner and it's like, this is not what this dinner was supposed to be like. And you just have to imagine that there was a shocked silence until Judas, thank you, Judas, broke the awkward silence. Why'd you waste this? And then everybody's like, yeah, why'd you waste this? That was such a waste. What a terrible thing to do. So this question, why this waste? I like what Watchman Nee has to say about it in The Normal Christian Life. He says, what is waste? Waste means, among other things, giving more than is necessary. If a quarter will do and you give a dollar, it's a waste. If 3 days will suffice to finish a task well enough and you lavish 5 days or a week on it, it's a waste. Waste means that you give something too much for something too little. If someone is receiving more than he is considered to be worth, then that is waste. And that's what we see Judas's evaluation was, is that Jesus was not worth this. You just wasted what you gave to him. And by calling it waste, it really raises the question, well, then what was Jesus worth to Mary? I think her act demonstrates that. And the fact that this is recorded in the pages of Scripture forces us to ask, well, what is Jesus worth to you? How can you determine what is to be given to him and how much is too much? And so how do we determine what Jesus is worth to us? Well, based on some of the things that have come up already in some of the passages we've studied tonight, what is it that worries you? What is it that distracts you? What are the things that fill your mind that you feel like, I have to take care of these things, and maybe once I get done with those, then I'll spend time with Jesus? Because those are the things that indicate where our heart is at. The helpful question for me to ask is, what do you feel like you have to have in order to be happy? Because here, what Mary is doing is she is saying, you know, if I break this perfume jar and pour it out all over Jesus, it's entirely possible that means that I will never get married. And I don't have to be married in order to be happy. Because I can be a follower of Jesus and I can belong to him, and I know that that will be enough. And really, for her, marriage was probably a future hope that she had. And how often do we put our hopes in the future? Maybe you remember when you were little and you're like, dude, when I can stay up to a certain time, then I'll be happy. When my parents will finally let me watch certain movies, then I will be happy. When I won't have all these restrictions, then I'll be happy. And we look back at those and we're like, oh, that's so silly. You know, we thought things when we were little, those would make us happy. Or, you know, the toy that you see advertised at Christmas, if I could just get blank, then I will be happy. And yet we do the same thing even now. Now, when I graduate high school, then I will be happy. Once I pick my major, then I will be happy. Once I graduate from college, then I will be happy. Once I get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then I'll be happy. Once I get married, once I have kids, once I own a house, once my kids are out of the house, once I'm retired. At what point are we going to be happy? There's always going to be something else to look forward to, something else that we think that we have to have in order to be happy. And the irony is, by looking to those things in order to make us happy, those things never actually meet any of the deeper needs that we have. You know, part of the reason I love this story so much is because of how much I can relate to it, because I really, truly believed that I had to have a boyfriend and then a spouse in order to be happy. And I just thought, if I am single, there's no way I could possibly be happy. And I didn't come to Christ until I was almost 23. And so, you know, the first couple years of following God, I thought, sure, you know, I probably should be single. There's been a lot of mistakes that I've made in my life. There should be a period of healing. That's fine. But then as the years went by and there was no boyfriend, I just thought, well, but how in the world could I ever be happy or fulfilled if I don't have someone to share life with? Do I really have to commit to being single in order to follow God for the rest of my life? And of course, on the outside, I wasn't saying that, right? Oh no, I'm trying to be patient and I want what God has for me. But what I found on the inside that I was having a hard time admitting even to myself was a growing dissatisfaction, a growing anger towards God, and a growing certainty that I was going to have to take care of myself and meet my own needs if I was going to be happy. And right at the point where it was a crisis point, wouldn't you know that a guy came into my life? And he was a nice guy, and he said that he was a Christian guy. And I knew I could go for this relationship. I could, you know, say that I'm following God and God just had different plans for me than maybe I thought he had for me. I could move to this other city. I could make this relationship work. And yet I knew in my heart of hearts that what I was saying was, God, you are not enough for me. And I have to have this other thing in order to be okay. And I could tell that the question that the Lord was putting before me was, what if I never give you what you think that you need? What if I have other plans for you beside what you have for your life? Do you think that will be enough? Will you entrust not just your life now to me, but your life for the rest of your life going forward? And by the grace of God, somehow I said yes to God and no to that guy. Because I knew even if I got that guy, it was not going to work out. We were not going to make that relationship work. I was not going to be happy. He was not going to be happy. It was just not God's plan. Now, if you're sitting here and you're single, you're like, well, good for you. You got married. And I did. It's true. And I love being married. And I love my husband. And we're very happy together. But here's the thing. I'm so grateful God took me through that process because I went into my dating relationship and my marriage knowing this wonderful man who I love so much is not going to be the thing that makes me happy. And my marriage is not here to meet my needs. My marriage is here to be used by the Lord. And I also believe that I had gotten to the point where I'm like, whether I'm single or I'm married, I can be happy with God. Because I do believe that God has good plans for me, and I do believe that he wants to use me. And some of the other circumstances are just extras that are added on. And here's the other thing, too. If I had gone into a marriage or any other stage of life thinking, this is going to be what makes me happy, I never would be able to enjoy any of the things that God wants to give me. So whatever stage you are in now, whatever you don't have, could be something that the Lord has for you in the future. But even if he gives it to you as a blessing, it's not to meet your needs, and it's not to make you happy. That joy and that security can come from the Lord alone. So I know people who have gone on to get certain degrees. I know people who have said no to those degrees. I know people who have taken certain jobs. I know people who have said no to those same jobs. Relationships, same way. Because here's the thing. The interaction that Mary had was between her and Jesus. And she knew this was something that I could give to him and something that he would willingly take from me. But you don't see anybody else making this exact offer. Whatever it is in your life, only God knows what it is that you need to bring to him and to give to him. And only you know and God knows what it is that you might want to be holding on to and keeping for yourself. And so you just need to ask the Lord, Lord, what can I give to you? What sort of sacrifice can I make to you alone? And it's not the size either. You know, earlier, Jesus was at the temple watching people put offerings in. And he watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts of money. Very impressive. But then a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And Jesus praised her offering because she was giving all that she had as opposed to large dollar amounts. And so some of the sacrifices we make for God seem very large and impressive. Some of them are very small compared to what other people have to offer. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your offering looks like compared to anybody else's. What matters is what it means to you and what you can offer to the Lord. And the Lord knows if this is a meaningful sacrifice to you, and if it is, then he's going to be pleased with it. And he points out, he says, to Judas, of course, who had never called Jesus Lord, everything that was poured out upon him was waste. Not only was the ointment or perfume waste, even water would have been waste, as far as Judas was concerned. In the world's estimation, the service of the Lord and our giving ourselves to him for such service is sheer waste. Here's the thing, guys. If there's sacrifices that God is calling on you to make and you make them, most people are going to think that you're wasting your life. Most people are going to think you could have been somebody if you had just gone for that impressive X, Y, or Z. And so you can go for what the world says is valuable, and people can be really impressed with you, but the Lord has a different evaluation of things. And so if you give your life to the Lord, it might not look that impressive from the world's perspective, but if it's what the Lord is calling on you to do, then it's going to be worth it. It wasn't just Judas or those present. It was even the disciples. They were indignant. They joined in. They asked the same question, why this waste? Maybe they were a little embarrassed because Mary had gone so far above and beyond them. So there will even be times when people in the body of Christ might join in. Why are you doing that? But if you know that's what the Lord wants, you need to do it. And it says they rebuked her harshly. Mary, what are you doing? Why are you wasting this? This could have been used for something so much wiser. What a foolish decision. But she's not worried about them. What she's worried about is Jesus. And Mark tells us that Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. He steps up and defends her. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. You know, Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. He kept trying to tell people, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. So he knew exactly what was ahead of him. And you know who else knew? Mary knew. She might not have known all the details, but the fact that she was sitting in a position of humility and listening to him, Jesus would say, okay, I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. And everybody's like, okay, what do you mean die? What do you mean go to the cross? Like, you're always speaking in riddles. Maybe we can figure this riddle out. And Mary's like, guys, he's going to die. He's going to the cross. And Jesus is like, yeah, she was listening to me. She didn't try to make my words into anything else than what they really were. She heard what I was saying because she didn't have any other preconceived notions. She simply listened. He says, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I mean, here we are almost 2,000 years later, talking about Mary and what it is that she did. To her, probably didn't seem all that radical, but Jesus recognized it for what it was and is holding her up as an example. And he wants people to hear about her. You know, in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, she's actually not named. She's not named until the Gospel of John as the woman who did this. And some people think that her name wasn't recorded because the gospel writers were trying to protect her, and it's possible she was dead by the time that John's gospel was written. Because we know from the Gospel of John that they not only wanted to kill Jesus, but the religious leaders decided they needed to kill Lazarus too. This time to make sure he stayed good and dead, because they were sick of this whole Jesus thing. And so maybe the religious community was trying to protect her from that. I have to wonder if she wasn't named in the first two gospels because she didn't want to be. She didn't want any attention called to the radical sacrifice that she made because in her mind, it wasn't that big a sacrifice. And in her mind, she thought, well, I just gave Jesus his due, and it didn't matter the dollar amount because that was not something that she really cared about. And yet Jesus still wanted the story of what she did to make its rounds. And so the gospel authors very faithfully recorded it so people could read it then and so people could read it even today. So you have to ask, did Mary regret pouring out her future? This radical act that she couldn't take back? Well, not that night, seeing Jesus' face. Just the smile of love and appreciation on his face at that point made it all worth it to her, I'm sure. And then for him to step up and defend her. Not after his death and resurrection. You know, he was crucified and then put into a grave, and people had to go home because it was the Passover celebration Friday night. And so they get up early Sunday morning to go to the grave to anoint his body, and they never got the chance because his body wasn't there, because he had been raised from the dead. The only person who had the chance to anoint Jesus was Mary, because she did it ahead of time. Not for the rest of her life. It's not like she was sitting there 10 years later with the followers being like, man, I wish I had that perfume back. No, she had an awesome life. It never tells us if she got married, but wouldn't you imagine that once that story started getting out, that there'd be a bunch of Christian men who were like, I'm looking for a good, faithful follower of Christ. Maybe I'll just stop by Bethany. I hear they host nice parties. I don't know, but here's one thing that I do know. Whether she got married or not, she continued being a follower of Jesus. I'm certain of that. And so she had joy and fulfillment and awesome relationships for the rest of her life. And definitely not when she got to heaven. Because here's the thing. The things that we hold so tightly to, that we feel like we have to have in order to be happy, if we hold on to those in this life, we get to heaven and most of those things are not going to come with us. But if we open up our hands and give those things to the Lord, then we actually end up full of blessings in heaven. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What can we open up our hands on and give to the Lord? What can you offer to Jesus? Now, I wish that I, like Mary, could go and make those radical sacrifices no matter what anybody thinks. I'm not that bold. But what I find is there's often something that I'm holding tight onto and I think that I have to have. And what happens is the Lord in his grace comes to me and very gently says, well, maybe you won't freely give it to me in a radical way, but can I have it? Will you let me take it? And I find myself very tremblingly opening up my hands like, okay, Lord, you can have it. And then he takes it, and I'm always so glad that he does. So whatever we offer to him, we get back 100-fold in this life and even more in the next life. And so in summary, the questions before each one of us tonight, will you give your heart to Jesus? Will you allow him to pay for your sins? Will you allow him to draw you into relationship with him? If you have not accepted his death to pay for your sins, you can do so tonight. He went to that cross so that he could be in a relationship with you and so that you can pass out of judgment into life and belong to him. Will you give your home to Jesus? Will you open up your life to him and all of his friends and allow him to use you and your stuff and your life as he sees fit? Will you give your hurts to Jesus? Will you be honest with him about what you're going through and allow him to be the one to guide you through it? And then will you give your hopes to Jesus? Will you trust that he has good things for you and that if you give him the things in your life and in your future, that that will be a pleasing sacrifice to him and there will be many blessings that come as a result of it? So that is Mary of Bethany. Yeah, Lord, what an extraordinary story tonight. What an extraordinary woman. And yet we know that this was recorded so that this would be an example set before each one of us. Lord, you want us to consider really giving our entire selves to you and trusting all of ourselves to you because you're the safest place. And so thanks, Lord, for Mary's radical sacrifice here. But I'm also grateful that we know enough about her to know that she did not think that this was that radical, that this was just something normal in her everyday life. It only looked radical because we don't always fully understand how worth it you are. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight that does not yet know you, that they would see your goodness and your love for us through this passage, and especially for the fact that you were willing to go to the cross for us. Pray that we would be able to open our lives to you, that we'd be able to be honest with you about the things that are hard. And Lord, I know that there's something before every single person tonight that we all believe we have to have in order to be happy. And whether it's something big or something small, Lord, I know that you are asking each one of us to put that in your hands, to entrust that to you, because you are the origin of life and you are the giver of all good things. And so please, Lord, I'm asking that you give each of us the strength to come to you, to have an honest interaction with you. Thanks that whatever we give to you, you will care for, and thanks that your plans for us are so much better than anything we could have for ourselves. Amen.